I move a lot. Amen. Whew. Amen. Glory. Man, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? And that is the whole reason we come together, because we have trusted Christ as our Savior. Now, if you want to know the difference between a black church and a white church, I'd be finishing at my church right now. So, I probably need to send my wife a text and say, "Hey, honey, y'all go to lunch. I'll be there when I get there," you know. So, amen. 19 years ago, I was involved with Chattanooga Resource Foundation, and they were doing a thing called racial reconciliation. So they put a white pastor with an African-American pastor, and they put me with this other guy. I didn't know him, and he didn't know me. And I said, "Well, okay, that's fine. Just however God works this out, you know." So then he called back and says, "No, we don't think you'll fit with that guy as well. Says, we're going to put you this guy named Kevin Smith, and that's who you're going to come together with." I said, "Okay, don't know Kevin either." But it was in God's design, his sovereignty, that he put us together. And we looked at his aspect. He came to me one day and said, "I think we're going to start a church, and we're not sure." And I said, "Well, if you do, we'd like to help you start it. And I'd love for you to be, you know, be part of the Southern Baptist work, and we'll be your sponsoring church." I had no clue what I was doing. I had no idea how all that stuff worked. But I trusted God, that God would take care of all those things. And so here y'all go, 18 years later, when Gerald called me a couple of weeks ago, I said, "Man, there's no way. It could be 18 years. I had black hair back then. My kids were little. I didn't have grandchildren. I'm thinking, where did the time go?" Man, I tell you what an incredible thing that God has done. And so glad to be here. So glad to be here. I appreciate Brother Gerald and his family, what God has called him here to do, and to come in has done an incredible job. We see each other as often as pastors ever see each other, meetings or coming to, and I understand you've been using our parking lot for parking. Is that right? You're 16 year olds? Okay. All of our lights are still up in the parking lot, so I guess it's working all right. I don't know. Amen. Wow. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Wow. Interesting, as we look at the book of Ephesians, and what we start off here with, the church at Ephesus. If you have that, chapter 1, starting at verse 15. "Therefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all..." Hey, these are shouting terms right here. "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you today for your word. It is our direction. It is how we get to know you. It is how we have fellowship with you. It's how we learn about your church that you sent your son to die for us. And today, Father, would you take your word, let it take up residence within us. In Jesus' name that we pray today. Amen and amen. It's interesting, when Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, it had been about 5 years since that church had been founded. And so now he's writing to them again. He's heard all kind of good things about the church there. And again, I want to just commend you. The good things I hear in our community about y'all, what the work that you do within our association, other things that takes place. And you hear those good things. You hear those good things. And that's kind of what is happening here at Ephesus as Paul is writing this letter. And I want to look at four questions today. Four questions. Is your faith in Christ evident to others. I mean, when people look at you, can they know after a while talking to you that you know Christ? That He's your Savior? Do you love those in Christ here at Love Fellowship? Do you love the other believers? I'm not talking about this, hey, how's it going thing, and, you know. I'm talking about, do you love them? Do you love the people who fellowship here? Are you thankful for those in Christ at Love Fellowship? Are you thankful for the people you sit with, the people you know, your leadership, and everybody? Are you really thankful for them? And do you pray for those? That's the hard one. Do you pray for those that are in Christ at Love Fellowship? It's interesting in Ephesians that that term in Christ is all through that book. And what it means to be, when we are in Christ, it's like this barrel. And we're in that barrel, and that barrel, that's Christ. That's what that little word in means. It means that we are in that sphere of who Christ is. That's our dwelling place. That's to whom we belong. And so he keeps saying this repeated term that we are in Christ. So here's the first thing. Verses 15 and 16. Those we pray for. Those that we pray for. Paul had seen their faith. He knew who they were. He knew the things that he heard. And we don't know what all that he heard, but we know that he heard some good things. But here's one thing in verse 15. He had heard the evidence of their salvation and the love that they had for the saints. He says, man, I hear things, people talking about you, that it is evident that you know Christ. You ever met somebody, you don't have to call any names, you don't have to write. You ever worked with somebody, and you work with them for a while, you know? And you don't know them, they just maybe started working there, but man, you're thinking, man, what language? And, oh man, they just talk horrible about things, they talk about people. And then you're talking one day, and he goes, hey brother, you know, I was at church the other day. And you're thinking, really? Really? Oh, yeah, I attend so-and-so Baptist church over there. You know what I'm talking about. You're thinking, does he know Christ? And what Paul is saying here is their salvation was evident to everybody that they came in contact with. I mean, Ephesus was this busy city, people coming and going, passing through, doing business, traveling from one end of the known world to the other. And when they came through Ephesus, they met those believers. They met those believers. It was evident that they knew Christ. He was glad to hear of their faith. He was glad to hear that after 5 years, they were still faithful. I want you to look there at Ephesians chapter 2. You got Ephesians, and look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship. The brother used that in Sunday school this morning. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's why God created us. That's why he made us. That's why he saved us, so that we would be evident in our works. That we would know Christ and therefore do the things that Christ has led us to do. It would be evident. Over in James, the brother of Jesus, in verse 17 and 18. Thus also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, well, you have faith, I have works. But you show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Works do not save us, but they show us to be saved. It's the evidence of our salvation and our relationship that we have with Christ. So here's that question. Is your faith in Christ evident to the people you come in contact with every day? At work, in your community, in your family, which probably is the hardest place to do that. Out and about, wherever you may go. You go in and you get gas wherever you buy gas. Of course, now we don't meet anybody when we buy gas, but how about if you meet somebody there that's getting gas on the other side of you? You ever have a chance to talk to them? You go in to pay for the gas. You ever have an opportunity to... Now, if you don't share Christ, maybe invite them to your church or do something. But every day that our life is evident that we know Christ. Evident that we are part of Him. But then in verse 15 also, it talks about their love for the saints. Now, who are the saints? Man, it's just not older people. We always used to think that, well, she's just such a dear saint, you know. If you know Christ, you're a saint. You understand? Gray hair has nothing to do with being a saint. It's our position, who we are in Christ. Listen to this. Our horizontal relationship with others, in other words, the relationship we have with the people around us, is the test of our authenticity of our vertical relationship to God. So what your relationship with God is will reflect in what your relationship with others is all about. You have a great relationship with God, you worship Him, you understand Him, then your relationship with others will be better. I'm not saying it's going to be perfect, but it'll be better. It proves that. And Jesus gave a new commandment over in John 13. He told them, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Man, the world is not seeing the love of Christ in us sometimes. We fuss and we fight. Things just don't go, you know, I hate to see church, especially denominational stuff, blown up into papers and everything like this for the whole world. And the lost people say, man, they're no better than we are. Why do I need to go to church? They fuss and fight just like I fuss and fight at home. They fuss and fight just like, you know, I fuss and fight with the people in my office. The church is supposed to be a place where we love each other and where we prove that love and we show that love. Look over to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Paul challenged the Ephesians. This is incredible. Not just to love. He said, man, y'all need to love even more than what you ever have. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Endeavoring. Make it an effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. Endeavoring. Working hard to keep that unity, that spirit of love. And then in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ. Sometimes it's hard to speak the truth in love. You know, somebody comes up to you and they say, hey, I know you face this. People come up to pastors all the time. Maybe church members might not be. Hey, Brother Bill, I just want to ask you about something. Whenever that question comes, I know it's going to be something hard. I want to ask you about something. Man, I met this girl at work, man, and you know, I just really think she's wonderful. And I said, whoa, I thought you were married. Oh, I am. But don't you think that God would allow? No, He's not going to allow that. You know what they do? What do they do, brother? I will go until I find somebody else that will agree with me. And then I'll talk about that first pastor like a dog, because they didn't agree with me. They didn't agree with my sin. And so we think about this aspect of how we were supposed to speak the truth in love. Sometimes speaking the truth in love gets us in trouble, which is a good place to be in trouble. But then he says we're supposed to speak it in love toward others. There in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, he says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, giving himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Walk in love. Let it be who you are, what you do every day, everywhere you go, every action you have, every thought that you have, every emotion that you have. You're walking in that aspect of love. So he told the Philippians also and the Thessalonians, abound in love. Don't be satisfied with just saying, well, you know, I love so-and-so. Abound even more. Abound. Increase in your love for the others. In other words, make every effort to love the saints more than you ever have. Now, some people are easy to love, and some people aren't. Don't look at me like, you know, oh, he, that pious little, we don't have anybody in our church that's hard to love. We're just, you know, we all have those folks. Whether it's likes or dislikes or whatever it may be, I just don't know. I have two guys on my staff I struggle with. They're both huge Alabama fans. And man, it's difficult sometimes. It's difficult. You know, but hey, you know, we have to make some sacrifices sometimes. But, you know. So here's a question. Do you love those in Christ at Love Fellowship? Do you love them? Can you truly say, man, I would give my life. I love them beyond anything I can. I'll do whatever I can. And that's what Paul is telling them here, to love those, the saints within the fellowship. But here's the interesting thing, as you look back there in that, in verse two, chapter one, and in verse 16, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. We must be thankful for the people in our lives, especially those in our church, before we can ever pray for them. Have you ever tried to pray for somebody that you weren't thankful for? Have you ever tried to pray for somebody that you really didn't love? It's a half-hearted prayer. And so Paul is telling the church there, man, I've heard a lot of good things about you. Continue in your love, but be thankful for those within the fellowship. Love those within the fellowship. Philippians 1, Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for y'all. Can you be joyful when you pray for others? Sometimes our prayers are kind of like, you know, well, Lord, I'm going to pray for them. I really don't want to, but you told me to pray for them, and I'm going to pray for them today. God, just really bless them really good, you know. And there's no joy in it. And there's no love in that aspect. And so we think about this aspect of loving when we pray. Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always, always for you. Always lifting you up in our prayers. So here's another question. Are you thankful for those in Christ at Love Fellowship? Are you thankful? Are you thankful for your pastor, your leadership, your teachers, all those who lead you? Are you thankful for the person sitting next to you? Are you thankful for those musicians within the church? Are you thankful for those who lead you in worship? Are you thankful for what God has done? But then here's the next point. Look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Who do you pray to? Who do you pray to? Well, we pray to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew, in that great prayer, when Jesus taught us how to pray, our Father which art in heaven. But let me share some things, people you don't pray to. One, you do not pray to angels. You do not, I hear people all the time, well, you know, I got this angel and, you know, what, it's usually a demon if somebody says that, but we don't pray to angels. We don't have angels that we pray to. And I hear that all the time from folks. You know, well, God gave me this angel. No, He didn't. You know, I ask Him about things. Don't ask Him about nothing. You don't pray to angels, you pray directly to God. We don't pray to our ancestors, we don't pray to trees that God created, we don't pray to anything like that. And I see people, I hear people who do those things. They pray to creation. I'm thinking, why waste your time? We pray to God the Father that created all things. But then what do we pray for? There in verse 17 and on through verse 23, do you pray for those in Christ? Here's our last question. Do you pray for those in Christ at Love Fellowship? Do you pray for the people that are around you? Do you pray for the people that you see every day? Do you pray for them and lift them up in prayer? And I'm going to say, we probably don't. I know I don't pray as much for people. I don't pray for my staff as much and other people in our church as much. We get so busy, which is not an excuse. We get our mind off on other things. But here's the thing I want to remind you about. Do not limit your prayers to the physical health of believers, but pray for their spiritual health. We have prayer time on Wednesday night, and we were really trying to get people to understand, man, you need to pray for the lost. You need to pray for other people. But it's always, well, would you pray for my cousin's next door neighbor's best friend's great-grandfather? You know, he's in the hospital, and you know, we need to pray for him. We do. But if that's the consistency of your prayer within the church is just to pray for those who are sick, how about for those for spiritual healing? Spiritual growth. That's what we're going to look at as Paul talks about this aspect now of praying for a spirit of wisdom and understanding. This is not a different Holy Spirit. It's just his attitude, this understanding. It is the Spirit that is within us. Do we have this ability to have wisdom and revelation? Wisdom is really just making good choices. Wow, do we need people just to make good choices? Just pray for somebody who has common sense nowadays. I don't know where that went to. No, I'm 61 years old. I know some of y'all are younger than that. And you're looking at me, so what do you mean by common sense? Well, you know, if you have a job, you don't just walk out and quit. Unless you have another job to go to. Just common sense things, you know. You got a car payment, you make it when it's due, not when you get ready to. You know. Just common sense things. Now, I want to tell you, that is not just a black church, a Mexican. It's a white church. It's everybody's problems today. It's everybody's problems. One of the things I'm so excited about is, since we started with y'all 18 years ago, God has opened up opportunities for our church to go other places. We went to Boise last year to help with a Mexican church. They call them Mexicanos. So I had to learn how to, well, we ate all week. It was unbelievable. I get straying when I start talking about the food. But we had a great time out there. But they deal with the same struggles that our church deals with, that your church deals with. We're now getting ready to start working with a church in Baltimore. And of all the guy's name is starting the church is Adam Mutasib. Is that? Guess what his dad is? Muslim. His dad's a Muslim. Kevin's going to be helping direct him up there as director of Baltimore in that Maryland, Delaware area. First time I did, I called Kevin. Say, hey, Kevin, guess what? We're going to be working with the church in Baltimore. Adam came to know Christ through some guy that started talking to him about Christ. He said, I had never heard the gospel. And he said, this guy, you know, led me to Christ. His mom is just a white lady, as he calls it, just a white lady that his dad met somewhere. And you know, he said, I'm praying that my dad will come to know Christ. But so far, he said, he didn't speak to me for a long time after I came to know Christ. Boy, we have a responsibility for wisdom and revelation. Wisdom, common sense, we have this aspect of revelation, revealing God's truth in our life. I'm not talking about that you're going to be sitting out somewhere and all of a sudden you get this bright light and something comes to you. I'm talking about just looking at what God has already revealed to us. His word is enough. I could not keep up with anything else. Just his word is enough for us to understand. The word revealed means to just take the lid off of it, and that's what God did. He was hiding the mystery of the gospel and the mystery that Paul talks about, the mystery of the gospel. He said, this is it, that one day Jew and Gentile would trust Christ and that Jew and Gentile will worship together. And it's through the book of Ephesians, he talks about that mystery that the Gentile and the Jew would come together and know Christ and they would worship together. You talk about two absolutely different people who hated each other, Jew and Gentile. And when Paul said that, people thought, this guy must be crazy. But he was writing a letter to a Gentile church that had Jewish believers in it. And he said, that's the mystery that God has revealed to us. Not only salvation in Christ, but that we would worship together. We need wisdom and revelation to know more about God, plus the ability to discern the truth about what we learn from God. Don't believe everything you hear. Back it up. Check with somebody. Call somebody. Call Brother Gerald. Say, Gerald, listen, I'm struggling with this. I heard this. Somebody at work told me this. Is this true? But be able for you to have those red flags go off in your mind and go, man, there's just something just ain't right with this. This just doesn't make sense. To be able to have discernment and have wisdom and have understand the revelation. This revelation has nothing to do with imparting of knowledge of spiritual things, but is whereas wisdom has to do with the proper use of the knowledge we have for everyday life. Not only discerning truth, but just getting through life. Making good decisions, as I said. Do you ever pray for people? I know if you have teenagers, you do. You know, Lord, just let them get through this day, you know. I had four teenagers in my house at one time, man. I'm telling you what, it was crazy. You have them, it is a difficult situation. Pray that they would have discernment. But here is the source of revelation, is God's Word. There is no other place to have revelation. Right here. God has told us all that we need to know. Everything we need to know is right here within God's Word. He'll tell you how to live your life, how to conduct your business, how to be a good employee, how to be a good husband, a good wife, a good child, how to be a good church member, how to be a good pastor, how to be good leadership within church. All of it's right here. You just got to dig it out. Here's the other prayer. Pray for hearts to be enlightened. There in verse 18 and 19 of chapter 1. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. That your heart would be enlightened, that you'll understand things, that things will be opened up to you. And our hearts need to be tender to see spiritual things that are hidden. You need to be able to look for how is God moving in your life? How is God moving in that person at work? What is God doing? Let me tell you an exciting story. We built our church several years ago. We had a gym. People in the community wanted a gym. So we've had upward basketball. We've had all kinds of things going on. So we said, let's just open it up on Wednesday night for basketball. You know, just open up the gym. So man, we had a whole bunch of folks came. Started playing basketball. I don't play basketball anymore. My knees don't allow me, and there was all that good anyway. But our student pastor and some others would go out there. So we moved to Sunday night. Now we have to understand our gym. It is a full court. Full court gym, has dunking back. I mean, it's the whole thing. It is a really, really good. I told people, we're either going to have a gym or we're not. So it's a good gym. So man, all these people start coming out on Sunday nights. So about October, we said, you know, we don't need to go look. God has sent us about 30 young men. Most of them African American guys. And here they are, our church on Sunday nights. What are we going to do? Now, Mike, our senior pastor, has gone out and he shared the gospel with many of them. Gotten to know them, got to talk to them. We're starting a church service. We're starting a church service on Sunday nights during the time our regular church service meets. That we're hoping to reach some of these young men. Share the gospel. It's going to be a totally different service. It's going to be just really kind of unique in some ways, but at the same time, they need to hear the gospel. Mike has talked to so many of them and says, you know what? They've never heard the gospel. Now, y'all understand this. They'll talk about their grandmother's church. Well, my grandmother used to take me to church. Mike says, but how about, do you have a relationship with Christ? What do you mean? Not heard the gospel. I've run into this. And again, it does not matter what nationality, what color somebody is. It doesn't. There is just this absence of people having the gospel being told to them. I'm not talking about inviting them to church as much. That's good. I'm not talking about living a good life. That's good. But to sit down with them and tell them, here is the gospel, that God sent His only Son in the form of a baby. And He lived in this life, and He lived a perfect life. And then God had Him die on the cross. He took your place, and He died in our place on the cross. And He shed His blood there for us. And then on the third day, when they buried Him, He rose on the third day. And He only rose on the third day. You know why He rose on the third day? 1 Corinthians tells us because He had to prove that what He did on the cross was real. Therefore, He rose from the dead on the third day. What I did on the cross, it was exactly what needed to be done. And I proved it by rising from the dead. They've got to hear the gospel. They've got to hear it. And if they don't hear the gospel, they're going to make up their own gospel. Or they're going to listen to somebody else tell them what they think the gospel is. They need to hear the gospel. We need to know the hope of our calling, the certainty of heaven. We need to know that we will go to heaven when we die. How many people I've seen in my church that time and time again had a lady come to me, it had been several years ago, she had cancer, she knew she was dying. She'd been in that church for probably 60 years. She said, Brother Bill, I don't know when I die, if I'm going to go to heaven or not. And I sit down and said, share with me your testimony. When you came to know Christ. And she did. But the problem is she'd not always lived for Christ. She thought, well, I've done too many bad things and God has just kind of set me aside. I know there's no way He'll let me into heaven now. She wasn't a bad person. She had just not given her time and effort to the Lord that much. So we talked. She had that assurance of her salvation. She died a few months later. Do you have a certainty that if you leave this place today and you die, do you know that you'd be in the presence of the Lord? I'm not asking, well, maybe. Possibly, you know. Maybe I've been good enough, I don't know. No, I'm asking, do you have a certainty? Do you know that you know that you know that if you died today that you'd go to heaven? It's amazing that people don't have that certainty. Paul says we need to have the hope of this calling. We also need to know the riches of the glory of His inheritance, the aspect of glorification, of going to heaven with Him, living in glory with Him. We need to understand the exceeding greatness of His power that He has toward us. We need to know that His power is available to us as believers. This power enables Jesus to do all that He has authority to do. It is the power that raised Jesus from the dead that seated Him at the right hand of the Father in heaven in verse 20. Have you ever thought about that? The same Holy Spirit, the same power that on that third day that brought Jesus out of the grave is the same Holy Spirit power living in you today. Same Holy Spirit. It lives within us. So why do we think we can't do anything? Well, that's just too hard to do. Well, it may be hard, but it's not impossible. Because the same Holy Spirit dwells and lives within us. It is that power that gave Christ authority over all things. Colossians, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created through Him and for Him. And this is the power that made Jesus the head over the church. He's the head of the church. He's the one that is in charge. He puts individuals in to lead and guide within the local church body. Christ is the source of this life for the church. The church is the fullness of Christ. This is what He makes complete because He is the head. Listen to this. Listen, I'm going to close with this. Without a focus, without a dependency on Christ, then the church is merely a club, a social event that gathers on Sunday morning. If He is not the central point of what we come together for, if His message, the gospel, is not what we share, what we preach, if we do not preach His word in its totality, it is inerrant, the very God-breathed Word of God, then all we're doing on Sunday morning is gathering just to have a good time and fellowship. Listen, folks, I might as well be out fishing or doing something else on Sunday morning. That's the church. 18 years ago, God did not call y'all to start a church just to come together on Sunday morning just to have something to do. He didn't just give you a building like this to come and worship this building. He called you to go out and to bring people into this building that they may hear the gospel. And He called you to share the gospel outside these walls that they may come to know Christ and they have evidence of their salvation through baptism. That's what God's calling is on our life. It's not a game. It's not a game. It is our life. I'm going to call you today, and I've done the same thing. I think our church has come to that same point. I've come to the place where I thought, God, what am I doing? Am I pleasing to you? Am I serving you? Are there anything in my life that is standing in the way of you using me? As a church, we have to have wake-up calls. Our church went through a wake-up call not long ago where God just has to really speak to us. Listen. You're either saved and you've trusted Christ, or you're lost and you're on your way to hell if you die. There's not some in-between place. There's not some comfort zone. There's no place you can go, well, you know what? I kind of feel good about going to heaven, but at the same time, I kind of love this world. There's not a place like that, at least not biblically. Today, do you know Christ as your Savior? You realize He died for you? Have you trusted Him? Are you obedient to Him? And maybe God's doing a calling in your life to serve as a pastor or as a leader in the church. He may be calling you to be a missionary. I'm telling you, if God can call Adam Mutasa, He can call anybody, I think. What is God doing in your life? When was the last time you could say, Brother Bill, man, God's been speaking to my heart about something. God's been putting a fire within my heart. God's put a fire within my heart to serve you, Lord, to do something for you. How long has it been since you felt that fire stirring within your heart? Man, I thank God for what God did 18 years ago for y'all. And I'm praying it'll be even more years than that unless the Lord comes back for His church. But what has God called you to do? He's called you to pray for each other, to love each other. Those things are specific. But maybe He's called you something specific that He has in your life. Well, Jeremy, we'll turn this invitation time over to you. And I'm just praying as God has spoken to your heart that you'll respond to what you've heard today in the worship, and you'll respond to what you've heard in God's Word today.